Last week we looked at the love of God, and one of the things that we talked about was what's the appropriate response when we've kind of taken this. Every week we've sort of looked at this, that when we looked at a characteristic, an attribute of God, we've tried to discern what is our response to that. How do we respond? And that 1 John 4:11, we had it written out last week on your outline that said, "Dear friends, since God loved us," God loving us, His attribute of love, God is love. God's love flowing among the Trinity, the Triune God, and His God's love flowing out to us. How do we respond to that? Well, an obvious answer we talked about is that we love God. We love Him back. We commit ourselves to Him. We put Him first in everything. We love Him. But if we say that we love God, yet we do not have love, and particularly this is talking about the body. If we don't have love for one another, then the Bible tells us we're liars. And God's love is not in us. And His love is not flowing through us. So that the proof of our love for God is our love for one another. And we also looked at that this is a key weapon, tool, in winning the lost and in discipling, is not just the love for the lost, but our love among one another. The love and unity that we have together will actually reveal God's love to the lost, and they will be drawn to Him. I didn't make that up. That's what God's Word tells us. That's His system. So, and we looked at a couple other things that struck me. I don't know if they struck you or not, but how the love of Christ compels us. That when God's love is in us, when there are no restrictions between us and God, we're holding nothing back, and His love is in us in His fullness, then His love will compel us to fulfill His desires. His love will compel us to do our part in making disciples. And we looked at how the love of Christ compelled David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians in the 1700s, who, at great sacrifice to himself, went out and shared the gospel with him. Hudson Taylor, how the love of God compelled him to go across China in a time when nobody was doing that sort of thing, and to just share the gospel of grace. And how even today, Christians in many parts of the world are risking their very lives to come and gather together as the body. Just to come together like this. That they are actually, literally risking their lives. Why do they do that? Why do they do it? Because the love of God compels them to. It's not a duty. The love of God compels them to. Their love for God shows up in their love for the brethren, their love for the body. And so they are going to be a part of the gathering of the believers, even at risk of their very lives. And out of their love for the body is that they know they have a part to play, whatever part that might be. And they know that out of their love for God, out of their love for the body, they will be there, risking their very lives. So, the love of God is made complete in us. And we looked at how that happens, but we won't go into that again. We'll go to a new place. Part B. We're on there. Let me ask you a few questions. We did this last week too. I get into these patterns, I guess. A paradox here. Are you a truth-based or a grace-based person? And in just a minute, I'll connect that truth, I'll connect that to the attribute of God of holiness, the holiness of God. So we'll connect that to the holiness and the grace of God. So I'll warn you ahead of time, you'll have to stay with me as we go through this. You'll have to have a little focus to track. Let's say someone is struggling. Maybe they're reaping what they have sown. They're getting the results of their actions. They're getting the fruit that they've sown the seed for. What's your response to them? Do you look at them and you say, "You're just getting what you deserve, buddy. You know, I warned you. Everybody else warned you. There you go." Or do you have compassion and mercy for that person? Your home will show if you're a grace-based or if you're a truth-based. Now, the reason I'm saying truth-based instead of law-based is that truth-based is good. It's good to be truth. But where we're going to here is 100% of both. You have to have fully truth and fully grace to present the character of God. So when Lori saw the title of the message there, The Holiness and Grace of God, she brought me a book that she was reading. She said, "Here, you should use these questions." And it was too late to put them in there, so I just brought the book. And this is Randy Alcorn, the Grace and Truth Paradox. So this doesn't fit in exactly, but this introduction, it does kind of fit in. So let me ask you a few questions, just to kind of, I'm just trying to give us a flavor here. So you can think about this for yourself. You don't have to answer out loud. Just a show of hands will be fine. Okay. Kind of grading yourself on which end of the spectrum you fall to. I don't show grace to others or myself. I am better at pointing out flaws. No bumping of elbows or anything like that. I think about showing grace to others, but I find myself being judgmental. Or, I show grace to others and myself most of the time, but I still can't offer forgiveness in some situations. Moving on up the scale, I study Scripture, especially about the way Christ responded to others, and seek to be as loving as He is. Top of the scale, I can love people no matter what they have done. Or if we go to the truth end of things, I seldom stand up for the truth because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm learning that truth is best, but it's really difficult to be consistent. I've asked a couple of Christian friends to hold me accountable to live up to the truth I confess, and they do. Moving on up the scale here. I'm becoming more willing to confront others and myself to stand up for what is right. Obedience to Christ is more important than pleasing people. Top of the scale. I insist on living up to the Bible standards of righteousness. A grace-starved, truth-starved world needs Jesus, full of grace and truth. What does this hungry world see when it looks at us? So, when the world looks at you, your family looks at you, your friends, your co-workers look at you, other folks in the body look at you, what do they see? Haughty or humble? Selfish or selfless? Impatient or patient? Compromising or unwavering? Judgmental or forgiving? Demanding or gentle? Legalistic or gracious? Loving or angry? And as a church, the early church had this balance. You can see it in some of the scripture. I'll read one in a minute. They were full of grace and full of truth. And in the first century, Christ's followers were recognized immediately. Everybody knew they were Christians. What gave them away? It wasn't their buildings. They had none. It wasn't their programs. They had none. It wasn't their political power. They had none. It wasn't their slick publications, TV networks, bumper stickers, or celebrities. They had none. What made the early believers stand out? You can discover what it was by reading a passage from Acts 4, 32, and 33. No, this is not in your outline. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. They had truth. They had the truth of the gospel that they were not afraid to speak, and they had the grace of showing the love of Jesus to those around them. 100% of both. Not a personality driven on one end of the scale or the other. If anyone is going to ever really come to know God, they must have the truth that they are a sinner. That must be taught. But they also must have grace, see grace in us, and have love shown to them. And we've seen examples of this, of somebody with some scripture somewhere shouting and really being belligerent. They have a verse up there. They have the truth. What are they missing? Grace. They have the truth, but they're missing grace. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And that's one reason, you know, the Old Testament is about the holiness of God. You see, if that is not taught, people will never come to the full realization that they're sinners. If they're going to be saved, they have to come to the point of desperation, of seeing themselves in light of the holiness of God. That's why we take the time to go through the Old Testament. If people never get that down, they will never go on to live for God, because they will never accept that they're sinners. And people don't want to hear that. And we don't want to tell them. And John Piper tells a story about his dad, that his dad used to make him angry. You know how a good guy, some people are a pretty good guy, and they don't want to hear that they're a sinner. If you ever run into somebody, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I'm a good guy. I'm better than that guy down the street. I pay my taxes. I go to work. What do you mean I'm a sinner? That's the way his dad was. And so being his son, he was fearful of telling him. And one day his dad called with cancer and great pain and was going to commit suicide to get rid of the pain. And he said, please wait. And he drove the half hour or the normally half hour and 15 or 20 minutes to his house. And he shared with him. He was bold. He finally was bold. And shared with him the truth that he was going to die and go to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire, that he was a sinner, or he could accept the grace of God. And so, showing him love and speaking the truth, his dad turned to God and had 5 more years of being a Christian and being able to have fellowship with John. So, our view of God, see, what we're doing here is we're trying to get a correct view of God. Our view of God affects how we live and what we think. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. You know, but we're going to get personal again, eventually, here. Sometimes our personal relationship with God is the opposite of what we show everybody else. We don't offer grace to other people. We may be the one that doesn't offer grace to other people. But we presume upon it for ourselves with God. You see, to not offer grace to somebody else is to presume upon the grace of God. And that's a dangerous thing to do. If you're presuming upon the grace of God, you may not actually have the grace of God. Think about that. Without the grace of God, think about where you are for eternity. Or, we may offer compassion to others, but yet we refuse to receive grace from God for ourselves. Or we may have some twisted mix of the two. And so that's why we're going to take just a minute. And if these things are an issue with you, then, you know, I was going to give you a whole list of verses, and I just didn't get them typed out. But if these things are an issue with you, then I would suggest that you study this. You do this on your own. But let's look quickly at the grace, at the holiness of God. We have to get this straight in our minds. If we're going to be straight with God, if we're going to really live a life full of truth and full of grace. Let's go to Exodus 19. 19:16 to 23. On the morning of the third day, this is Moses, you know, headed up to Mount Sinai. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said, "Go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up on Mount Sinai because you yourself warned it. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The holiness of God. I want you to know that God takes His holiness serious. He takes holiness so serious that whatever is contrary to His holiness will be punished forever in the lake of fire. We know that. So, the cross, think about the cross. Think about the lake of fire. Think about God expressing His holiness. That God takes His holiness serious. Let's go to Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. This is Isaiah having a vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And it goes on. Think about, you hold that, keep that thought in your mind of Isaiah, the prophet, and his response when he saw the holiness of God. That's what he saw, the holiness of God. Think about the temple. Think about the sacrificial system. This is about the holiness of God, His hatred of sin. The sin, all sin, is going to be punished. There's a payment for all sin. Until we comprehend at some level the true nature of the holiness of God, we will not be disturbed by the sin around us or the sin in our own lives. You know, you ever go through the grocery store line, there's tabloids, you know, and some of them are dressed up to look a little, I won't name any names here in the magazines, but somebody might be offended. But some of them are dressed up to be more acceptable, and others are just obviously trash. But there's stuff in there about the stars, you know, not the stars in the sky, but the, you know, Hollywood stars. And, you know, about their sex lives, about their affairs, about their personal lives. And, you know why you have an interest. That's not a holiness thing, that you have an interest in wanting to know about what's going on in their lives and who's with who and who's, you know, doing what. Do you know that, I don't know this from personal experience, I have other faults and other sins that attract me. That's not really one of them. that in the advertising and those papers, magazines, whatever you call them, do you know that a high percent of the advertising is geared towards Christians? Selling Christian books, Christian tapes, Christians looking for other Christians to meet or whatever. Now, something is terribly wrong with that. Somebody doesn't have a view of the holiness of God. If that's what they're reading, something is completely contrary to what they stand for and what they believe. They don't have a view of the holiness of God. Another thing that strikes me about not having a view, not being offended at sin. You know, Promise Keepers, the gathering of men, you know, Christian men, there was they do some surveys when they meet like that. And I don't remember the exact figure, so I never did get back to looking it up this morning. But I know that it was over 50%, okay? Somewhere over 50%. In a survey they did of how many of the men at the Promise Keepers, Christian men, had viewed pornography within the last week. It was over 50%. Ken was telling me about a gathering of Christian men that was dealing with the topic of purity in a like a seminar type setting. All the men were staying in hotels. And this guy that was leading it was talking to the manager of the hotel about what they were doing there and what their purpose was and sharing with him. And the next day, the manager said, told the leader of the conference, I don't want anything to do with what you're teaching and what you're talking about. He said, 90% of the rooms that you booked, those men rented pornography on their pay-per-view, on their televisions, in their room. They were alone in their room, and they watched pornography on television. Christian men that were there at a purity conference. There's something deeply disturbing about that. And before you dismiss yourself, or maybe you can't dismiss yourself because you may fall into some of those, but our own nonchalance about sin in our own lives, is something to be concerned about. We have been desensitized. And as I was saying before, God takes a much more serious view of sin than we do. As I said, consider the lake of fire, consider the cross. But you might say, and I know if there's rationalizing going on, you might say, surely us being forgiven sinners, accepted by God, surely He doesn't expect us to really, really be holy and live pure and holy lives, does He? Let's go to Ephesians 4:24. I'm going to start at verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's to be a description of us. So, now that I've scared you, we should be scared. I'm serious. This is a source of the fear of God. If you can sin, and if you can recognize some of this impurity, sin, lust, affections, in the wrong place. Affections in any other place, anything that dominates your affections of God. Your affection for the television, your affection for your computer, your affection for even your family that dominates your affection for God is in the wrong place. So we should be alarmed when we look at the holiness of God. We should be alarmed. Thank God we can go to the next section. The grace of God. Ephesians 2:4-9. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And let's go to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Chapter 5 of Romans speaks of the abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. I'm going somewhere, so y'all hang with me. Not only does the grace of God take away from us the punishment that is due us, but it also gives us the righteousness of Christ that we are imparted. We've talked about this many times before. We are given the righteousness of Christ, which speaks to our call and our ability to live a holy life by grace, which is a critical point, and we'll explain that further in just a minute. So, how and what does it look like? What does it mean to have the fullness of holiness, truth, and grace in my life? God's grace gives us what we need to live a holy life. Not only does it save us from punishment of sin, but God's grace gives us what we need to live a holy life, to stay in communion with Him. We gain access to God's holiness. We gain access to the holiness of God and grace in our own life through faith. See, faith will clear our vision to see the holiness of God and to appropriate the holiness of God. You'll understand as we move along here. Romans 3:21. Did we read that already? No. Romans 3:21 and 22. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So, there's some principles we're looking at here. Truth in the mind. We're gaining some truth in your mind today. We're getting a clearer vision of the holiness of God. We're getting a clearer vision, understanding of how to appropriate that holiness, how to appropriate the righteousness that's been given us. So we have truth in the mind. That is what the Spirit uses to mold the heart. But before faith is produced in us so that we can apprehend the righteousness that is ours, there must be humility. Humility, and then faith, and then we have a life full of grace, holiness, and truth. The right response to the holiness of God is humility. Sometimes our response to the holiness of God is criticism of others. So as we look at the holiness of God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the truth in your mind, and put it in your heart, and produce true humility to receive the truth about yourself, and that the grace of God would cause you to throw yourself at the feet of God in complete dependence on Him. You see, like Isaiah, if you look, think back to Isaiah's response when he saw the holiness of God, he wasn't concerned about what everybody else was doing. He wasn't being critical about this person's attitude, that person's attitude, what this person was doing with that person. I'm not saying we're not accountable to each other. You know I believe that we are. When we really get a vision for the holiness of God, when we understand that truth, what will happen is that we will see ourselves more clearly, that we can do nothing. It will cause us in humility to throw ourselves at the feet of God in complete dependence on Him. This is the word of God's holiness and grace that will produce faith, which will produce fruit. Let's go to Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Your goal of Jesus being formed in you. Let's go to Galatians 5:4. 4-8. Everybody look, read this because we're going to, you'll need to follow along. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, falling away from grace here does not mean lose your salvation. It means that you've returned to self-reliance. You've fallen away from relying on the grace of God. You don't have a clear view of yourself as a sinner before God. You don't have a clear view of the holiness of God. If you struggle with criticalness of others, you don't have a vision of the holiness of God. Okay? You need to acknowledge it in yourself. That's what we're talking about. is that you see yourself clearly and you repent. These things are sin that we're talking about. We need to come to a place of complete dependence on God. And then there's a quote there that I thought was pretty interesting by Piper. The Christian life is more than sin management. Behavior modification that's not empowered by God's heart-changing grace is self-righteous, as repugnant to God as the worst sins people gossip about. We are continuously presented with God's holiness. The problem is we don't hear it. We don't hear the word of His holiness. All of God's attributes are infused with His holiness. This is the connection I found. Remember we were talking about word connections last week? Holiness was connected to everything. That's what I found. To His love, to His compassion, to His judgment. Holiness was connected. It was connected to everything. So we are continuously presented with God's holiness that we cannot live up to. We can't live up to His holiness. So, to continue to grow in our relationship with God, to be used, means that we have to grow in grace. That means it requires honesty and humility. We refuse to grow in our intimacy with God when we refuse to look into His holy character and thereby do away with excuses and rationalizations. You see, to repent, we have to see ourselves honestly before God. We have to acknowledge our sin. And we have to quit making excuses and quit rationalizing to do that. And then by faith, walk in grace and righteousness, which does a funny thing. It expresses itself in love. Let's read the rest of this section here. 4-8 of chapter 5. Galatians. Well, we just read, you have fallen with me. But by faith, we eagerly await the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That when we, by faith, are living by the grace of God, His righteousness is seen in us. Jesus is seen in us. When we're dependent on Him and not ourselves, you see, walking in the grace of God means you're always on the edge. It means that there's this thing of, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. Oh, God, help me. It's every day recognizing you get up and you depend on God. It's every day get up, you recognize, you are aware of the holiness of God, and you know that you can do nothing in your own strength, that through reliance on Him, you can. The result is you'll have love for God and you have love for those around you. Just keep coming back up. We refuse to grow in our intimacy with God when we refuse to look at His holiness. So it expresses itself in love, love for God, love for the body, love for the lost. What happens when we ignore the holiness of God? When we ignore the holiness of God, what happens? Let's go to Isaiah, back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And I said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. You know, this is, when we ignore the holiness of God, we become desensitized to where we are with God. Desensitized to sin. When you can go a whole day without connecting with God, when you can ridicule others, or you can be judgmental, or critical in your heart or in your word, especially thinking of the body, and not repent of it immediately. If you can let that, you know what I mean? If you can just kind of, you do that and you kind of have in the back of your mind, oh yeah, I know I shouldn't do that. Yeah. But it doesn't strike you. Oh, I've sinned. I've sinned. Now, we all sin. We all do those. But if you're in a place where you're not hearing, you're becoming deaf, then you're in danger of continuing to become more deaf. If what you have in your head is not going to your heart, then you're not seeing the holiness of God and seeing yourself with honesty. You're making excuses or rationalizations somewhere. If we don't know God, we don't know Him because we don't have a vision of His holiness. And therefore, we can't accept His grace. You see, you gotta go through that scary stuff, the stuff you don't like, to get to the grace. You gotta go through the Old Testament to get to the New Testament. You gotta go through the holiness of God to get to the grace of God. It's just the way it is. That's the way He made it. It requires humility. God doesn't want us dependent on ourselves. He doesn't want us doing that. He wants us dependent on Him. That's how He made us. That's why He disdains the Pharisees. That type of attitude. It requires humility, repentance, honesty with ourselves. Have you fallen from grace? Have you fallen from grace? Then get a vision of the holiness of God. Be honest with yourself and where you stand and repent. Repent. God's grace will accept you and strengthen you to live in the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and to live a holy life and to live in communion and intimacy with Him. And then when that comes along again, you can be honest. You can repent. And confession does the heart good too. To confess to those around you. Confess to the body. And those things stir up revival in the church. And they help the whole body to reflect the nature and the character of Christ in unity and in love.